Tony. Good evening, everyone. It's nice to be with you. It's hard to believe this is my last gospel meeting for this time. I don't know if it means it to you, but to me it means that it's especially solemn in my mind. I wonder this evening if you would do me the favor of just listening to that last chorus again that we just sang. O turn, while the Savior in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbor bright. How do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? It was that very song, really, that spoke to my daughter Shannon in the little island of Manawar Key, just to the north of here, several years ago, the night that she came and trusted Christ. Trust that maybe even tonight that will be used in somebody's heart, somebody's life tonight. I have three places before me to read this evening, the first being found in the first chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Just one verse before me, please. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Words written sometime about 700 years before the birth of Christ. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. The Gospel of Matthew, please, chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Several verses at the end of the chapter, the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 28 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Finally, please, in the Gospel of John, just several more books ahead of us, John's Gospel, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14, and reading, please, from the first verse. Some of the final words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And God will bless to us the reading together this evening of his precious word. You probably noticed that before me this evening is the little word, come. Just four letters. Come. Come now, said the prophet, 700 years before the birth of Christ, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Said the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he leaves his disciples with a wonderful promise that's still before us tonight. If I go away, I will come again. It's a very warm word, isn't it? A very welcoming type of word. Brother Ivan Curry, Churchill, when we were here in April, saw me by chance. I don't trust it was by chance, but he was in the food fair furniture mart when it was still a market last year. The new supermarket was not quite open yet. And we walked in. I had to make a phone call. We had just gotten word that somebody from my home assembly had died, and they tracked me down here. We had to call home, and I had to fly home the next day to take the funeral. And just by chance, our brother Churchill was in there. And he came up and he said, well, what would it take to get you down here? And I said, well, I never invite myself anywhere. I never put it before people. I wait to be invited. So it would take nothing but an invitation. And he said, well, we'd love for you to come. And that was music to my ears. And so now, some 9 months or so later, it finally happened, and I came. And I've enjoyed every moment of the visit. And can't tell you a thanks enough for all that you have done for me. Come. It's a very warm and a welcoming word. I couldn't help but think of the time when our children were all young, and they were pulling themselves up on the furniture, and tottering for a little bit. They'd been crawling for a few months, and then they'd sit down. But the day came when it seemed like they were ready to take their first steps. And Carol and I would sit very close to each other, opposite each other, sit on the floor with our hands out like this, and we would steady the child, whichever one it was. All three of them we did it with. And the other one would say, come, come. And hands would be right there for them, of course, to catch them when they fell. But eventually, we didn't need that anymore, and they were up running around, and then we wished they were back in the crawling stages again, because they got into everything, especially the things that they weren't supposed to get into. Come. Well, this evening, there's nothing more. If you're here with us and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you've never met Him personally, there's nothing that we would rather have you do tonight than to heed His invitation and come. In Isaiah 1, the prophet says these words, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now, I don't know about you folks, but if I was put one-on-one in a room alone with the God of the universe and asked to reason together, I think the table would be a little bit tilted in his direction, don't you? But that's just what he asks. To come now, and let's reason together, saith the Lord. Now, he shows us a mystery here. He says, though your sins be scarlet, bright crimson scarlet, though they be red as crimson, they shall be as snow or as wool, pure and white. Snow may not mean that much to you, unless you've done a little bit of northbound traveling in your careers. But let's take wool then, for that matter. Freshly cut, laundered wool. It's hardly anything that's pure or white, is there, than brand new wool. Though your sins be as scarlet and as crimson, it shall be as snow and as wool. That's a mystery to me. How it can be that you take the glaring crimson or the scarlet of sin and wash it with the crimson blood of Christ and have it come out white as snow or as wool. But I believe it tonight. You see, we were born originally under Adam. We were born pure and perfect. When mankind was formed, they were as God created in His image. It was only when Satan introduced sin into the world and mankind allowed it, first through Eve, then she gave to her husband and he partook. But you see, God is a God of order. And because in order, God created Adam first and then Eve, God held Adam accountable. That is why we read the words in Romans. We also read in other places. Nevertheless, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But God held Adam accountable for sin. Now, since then, you and I, no matter how good we are, our lives have been tainted with sin. And just a little bit, as I've said every time I've preached the gospel here, and I guess every place I ever speak it, just a little bit of sin is more than enough to keep us out of God's heaven. Not long ago, we were having a very difficult time. You might pray for us. We still are. We can't find the right color for our living room. And I don't know how many colors we've painted it. Probably 5. My wife came home with a color chart. And she was holding it against the furniture and all these things. And she said, we need to go with a rose, a very soft rose color. I said, all right, whatever. I hope it's the right color. See, she picks them and I paint them. That's the way it goes. And she found this color and she took me out to the store, or I went out to the store to get the paint. And I said to the man behind the counter, I said, "Sir, I need a gallon for now of that color right there." He said, "All right." He opened a can of, you all know the drill with the little things that spin around in those little tubes. And I'm going to be stepping on Monty's toes here, but forgive me, my brother. He opened this can of pure white base paint for the wall. And he spun the machine around, and I could see that the color in front of him was bright red. And he took that little plunger, and he put it all the way down to the bottom, and he turned something, and he went, and about 5 drops of bright red paint hit that can of pure white. He started putting the top on and hammering it in. I said, "Sir, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm closing it up." I said, "Sir, you put 5 drops of paint in that thing." He said, "That's right, but it's a custom color, and that's all you need." I said, "That's crazy." I said, "Sir, how much did those 5 drops cost me?" He said, "About $5. I said, "Man, I'm in the wrong business. That's all I've got to say." He shook it up in the machine, and I took it home, poured it out in the roller pan. We put it on the wall. It wasn't the right pink, but it was pink. See, just a little bit of red, glaring crimson red, was all it took to change the color of an entire gallon of paint. And that's, even if we're good people, that's all it takes to change us when we're sinners. "Now, says God, the God of heaven, come now, and let us reason together. Though your sins are entirely glaring crimson scarlet red, they'll be as white as snow through the application of the blood of Christ." I want to ask you a question tonight. Would you look forward to dealing one-on-one with God as you are right now? Do you recognize tonight that because we're here, because we are living, breathing, reasoning men and women and young people, you and I, sitting here in this air-conditioned, comfortable building, will one day stand before God. There's no escaping it. We are possessed with a soul. It will never die. And because we have a soul and because we have to meet our Creator, we will one day meet God. Are you happy to meet Him now? Well, I hope not. You see, you are being asked to come to the very God of the universe who has so fearfully and wonderfully made us, a miracle, every one of us, that we are to reason together with Him because of our sin. Some years back when I was working, before I retired, as some people tell me, I was working for a company that had incentives. If you reached certain sales plateaus and goals, they would give you a bonus, and it was usually a cash type of gift. The kicker of it was that you could only spend the cash on something that you could use for your work. And the thought hit me one day that I would really like a computer. And so I won the award that particular year, and I got a basic computer and a monitor and the like. Well, the next year when I won it, I thought, I'm going to upgrade my computer. And that's what I did. And I got everything that I wanted except for one thing. It was a hard disk drive. Some of you know what they are. I wanted one that fit inside the computer. And I ordered it after talking my wife into letting me get it, and it came. And I took a look at this thing that was about maybe 11 inches long and about maybe 3/4 of an inch wide at its widest point, somewhere about maybe 4 inches high. And I held that thing up. It weighed about 4 pounds, and I marveled. Because you could literally start in this Bible in Genesis and go all the way through to the book of the Revelation more than a dozen times, including all punctuation, and you would hardly even touch the memory capacity of that little tiny thing that would fit inside a computer. And I marveled that when I was born, to be able to have a computer that would store that much, you would need a computer that would not fit inside my house. My, how people have really advanced technology through the years. Now, if you were to put me in a room one-on-one with a person that invented that thing, it would take him about 4 minutes to realize that he was in the presence of an absolute dummy when it comes to computer stuff. I don't really care for computers that much. I have two of them, one that I take with me from time to time and one at home. But I would rather sit in my yard and watch grass grow than I would rather sit down and work on a computer. That's the way I tick. Other people are different. Ladies and gentlemen, if you would put that same person in a room with God, no matter how brilliant they are, and say, have God say to them, listen, I want you to duplicate the human body. I've already made it. You have plenty of patterns to follow. I want you to create the average human being. He will have to be about 5'9¾ in height, if it's a male, and weigh about 171 pounds. That's the international average. They would also say, you would have to build him with a structure of bones and cartilage and ligaments and tendons and around 750 muscles. You would have to give them two very critical things, assembling about 2 million cells to make what is called a brain. You would have to also give them a heart that sits within a protective rib cage. You would have to make the heart such that without even thinking about it on average, it beats 103,040 times a day. You would have to put a series of heart arteries and veins and capillaries all through the body so that the blood that you are made to invent will travel about 1.68 million miles every day through the beating of this heart. And to keep it rich in oxygen without even thinking about it, our average man is going to have to breathe 23,404 times a day. Before we go any farther, that intelligent person, that inventor, would recognize that he is up against a far greater being than has ever been on earth, save one. Ladies and gentlemen, it's that same God who says to you tonight, he wants you to come right now and reason together. You cannot outthink him. But may I tell you tonight that you cannot outgive him. He has already given his only begotten son so that all of those things are done for you. He just says, come. Though your sins be scarlet, glaring in crimson, they'll be as white as snow and as white as new wool. Now says the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel chapter 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. This word, labor, is an interesting word. As it's written in the Greek language, it is in what is called the present continuous sense. That's not hard to follow. It's right now, and it means that it keeps going on and on. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying, come unto me. All of you who work and work and work and work towards getting salvation and never get it, and I will give you rest. Come. Many years ago, when that terrible scourge and sin of slavery was in the United States, there was a young boy who was out with his uncle once in the bushes of Africa, and lying in wait for them was a party of slave traders. And all of them were captured and they were taken and thrust down into the stinking hold of a ship. This little boy had absolutely no idea what had happened to him. He was all of 8 years old. And he was racked with tuberculosis. One by one, others came and they were also thrown into the hold of the slave ship. He kept imploring his uncle what was going on, and his uncle had no idea either. They had never seen a ship quite the size of this one. Finally, they set sail. Divine Providence was smiling down upon that little vessel because 3 days later, with this little boy almost at the point of death, almost, the ship was taken over and boarded by the British and taken and sailed to Freetown in what is now the country, or was the country, of Rhodesia. Just before they got on board the ship, all of the slaves were assembled to be graded as to their height and their worthiness and approximately what they would gather in price. The last person was this little, sorry, coughing 8-year-old boy. And all of the people who looked him over that day just laughed at him. And the auctioneer said to him, "Boy, come." The little boy didn't know the English language. He had no idea whatsoever what he was being asked to do. The man said, "I said to you, come." The little boy just shook his head until the man came and grabbed him by the arm and very roughly pulled him in front of the people. And he said, "When I say come, I mean come." And there they laughed at this little boy. One of the men said, "For him, I would give you about a quarter of a roll of tobacco that's left on my ship." And that indeed was what he was sold for. And off he went into the ship. They came aboard in Freetown to tell them that they were free, to let them go. And the last one to leave, he could hardly walk in his weakness, was this little 8-year-old boy. He walked down the gangplank with some help. And there waiting at the foot of the gangplank was a missionary couple who had tried for years and weren't able to have children. And they looked at each other and they smiled and they nodded and they got down on their knees and they said, "Come." In his memoirs written more than 40 years later, he said, "I never imagined that the same English word could be spoken so differently, being the same word." But he came, and the missionary couple raised him as their own son. 23 years later, in St. Paul's Cathedral, London, England, when the Church of England still sent missionaries to carry the gospel to the four corners of the earth, Bishop Samuel Crothers gave his ordination address in front of 5 members of the royal family, including the Queen herself. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to speak with you on the first English word that I ever heard, and it's still the dearest. Come unto me. All you who labor and labor and labor and labor, I will give you rest." And he was the first missionary ever commended to his native land of Nigeria. And I dare say that never since has there been a missionary who has seen more people brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. All because in kindness one day someone said to him, "Come." I ask you this evening in the words of the Lord Jesus, if you're trying tonight and trying to make matters right for eternity, try no longer. It is a mystery that you cannot solve. It is a task that you cannot finish, because it's already been done. And at the place which is called Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ went one day bearing your sins, and thank God, also bearing mine, went to the place called Calvary. And there, scarcely recognizable as a human being, in apparent weakness, he was hung to the cross and nailed. And over his head they wrote a title, which was his accusation: "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And there he died. My friends, the grave couldn't hold him in. And God wouldn't allow the grave to hold him in. For in all that he had seen, he was perfectly satisfied. And on that third day, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah! Christ arose. And that same Savior asks you tonight to come. It's just that simple. It's just that hard. For in coming, you must count the cost. You'll have to leave behind some of your friends. And I believe there are those in the meeting tonight, and your friends mean a lot to you. Your friends may laugh you into hell. Please know this evening they will never laugh you out. I ask you this evening to just come. Take the words of the Lord Jesus. And here's His promise. I will give you rest. All over this building tonight, I could stand here and put the finger on people. We could stay till midnight. We could ask one person after another to rise to their feet and ask them point blank, have you found rest in the person of Christ? And with smiling faces and happy hearts, they could say, I never had it until I found Him. Do you have peace? Real peace. Wonderful peace. Let Jesus come into your heart. This is what we ask tonight, because the Lord Jesus asked us first. He gave a great promise, didn't He, to His disciples in John chapter 14. Don't let your heart be troubled, He said. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I think if the God of heaven, if the Son of God can say these words, I will come again, we can hang our hats on it tonight. We can hang a lot more than that. I've hung my very life on that. I've hung my very soul on that. It's that that carries me away from my family most of the year, even though I don't want to be away from them. It's the great joy that it brings me to tell people that they can come and be ready when He comes to take Him to be with Himself. This past summer, I was in Manawar Key. The last Sunday night, just like tonight, I wasn't leaving there until a Friday. I was planning to be with them like now, Tuesday and Thursday nights. And in the last meeting, I wasn't on this topic or on this subject, on this message whatsoever. But I said, listen, He's coming. And there are some of you that I know are not ready. There were two young boys, 18 years of age, and their girlfriends. And for 3.5 weeks, they had tormented me. They had talked and laughed in the meetings. They had got their girlfriends to laugh. They would lead down in the aisles, and they would look at each other and get each other laughing, and the girls couldn't help themselves but laugh. They tormented me. It wasn't that I was angry. Do you know what our brother Graylin said tonight at the beginning of this meeting? He said that there have been some who have sat under the sound of the gospel, apparently unconcerned, and that very night they've crossed the deadline. And I have looked at least 4 faces in my life where I was the last face these people ever saw, and the last voice they ever heard in the gospel. And I got to tell you something tonight, folks. If when you get news like that, that doesn't keep you up through a night, there's nothing's going to. As it haunts you, what did I say that I shouldn't have? What didn't I say, Lord, that I should have? Did I give them enough warning that the Lord was coming and that they could die even before that? Did I tell them enough that the Lord Jesus loved them and died for them at the place called Calvary? What did they go into eternity and find? Man, it gives you chills. And in a lot of unfamiliar rooms, and on a lot of unfamiliar pillows, I've spent a lot of nights with chills, wondering if there are people that I've preached to who laughed at me that night, that I'd get the news just the same. I fear for your souls. I fear for those boys' souls. And without calling them by name, I told them so. A number of us were in somebody's home after the meeting, having tea. And the door burst open. It literally put a dent in that house in the wall, as that one boy stood there screaming at about 20 of 10 that night. I don't want to die, he screamed. I don't want the Lord to come. I'm not ready to meet Him. I said, well, let's talk. His girlfriend came in behind him, crying. She fell on a couch face forward, right in the room. I don't know how they found us. They said, and they named the other boy, he's outside, he's crying too, he's too embarrassed to come in. I sent somebody from the house out, I said, tell him to come in, all three of us will talk. His girlfriend was saved. He had made a profession and had never lived up to it. His girlfriend also was away from the Lord Jesus, sadly, and she came in. And we went into a room, you want to talk about intimidation, four people. With an open word of God, how do you know who's saved and who's not? How do you know what they need to hear? We began to read the only thing that can lead people to Christ. I read the Bible to them. And I talked with them. And 1.25 hours later, you've never seen four happier people. Just before Christmas this year, they were baptized, being received into the Gospel Chapel in Manawar Key. All because one day they realize, in the midst of all of their laughter and carelessness, that Jesus is coming again. That might be tonight. You know, I have bittersweet feelings about that. I can't wait for Him to come. But I hate for you to be left behind. I hate for you to be just sitting here with an almost empty building all of a sudden. I'd hate for you to get up tomorrow morning and not find your parents or your brothers or your sister. I hope you're ready. The story is told of the traveler in Switzerland. He was going around on a road in a rented car, a beautiful lake. There was a lot of trees and a lot of foliage, and he couldn't see the lake all that much. But the glimpses that he caught of it were gorgeous. He saw a house. It appeared that it would have a wonderful panoramic view from the back of the house, a chateau, as they say, of the lake. So he pulled in the driveway, knocked on the door, and an elderly man opened the door, and he said, he took him to be the caretaker. He said, sir, I'm wondering, is the master of the house in? Oh, no, said the caretaker. No, he's not here right now. He said, oh, that's too bad. Reader's Digest had this story in. The man said, well, I'm wondering, sir, would your master mind if I just came in or went around back and took a look at the lake and got some photographs? Oh, said the caretaker, I don't think the master would much mind. He hasn't been here for many, many years. Really? Said the man. He said, well, I've worked here for 24 years and I've never met him. My, he said, that's incredible. A beautiful home like this. Beautiful gardens. He could see the gardens in the back. And a view like that. He said, where does he live? He said, he's all across the water in London. He said, well, sir, if I could ask, how do you get paid? He said, it's never been a problem. Every other week, just like clockwork, my owner's agent sends me a check from the mainland. He said, well, sir, then would you mind if I went out back and took a little look around? Not at all, said the caretaker, and they went out together. He looked at the gardens. They were absolutely perfect. Not a blade of grass higher or shorter than any other. And this beautiful panorama of a lake. He turned to this elderly caretaker and he said, sir, I must commend you. Your master has been absent for all of these years, but you look like you have this place in such detail that you're ready for him to come back tomorrow. No, said the caretaker. Hopefully, sir, in case he came back today. That's how I hope we are. Are you ready for the Lord's coming? If you're not, please don't put it off anymore. Come tonight. Even as we close in prayer, come believe it. Father in heaven, our heart's desire this evening is especially for those that maybe don't know Christ. Father, we feel very, very certain that in our meeting tonight, there are those who are with us. We're so thankful that they're here. They've never had that moment in their life when they came and confessed their sins and just came in accepting faith and rested on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. Father, if there has been conviction tonight, please deepen it. Show them Christ. Point them to the Lord Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. Father, help them to come. Those of us who are saved, may we, Father, not snatch any of the seed tonight. Help us to just exit quietly and prayerfully. If there's anybody tonight, Father, that is concerned about their soul, think of our brother Frank who is here tonight, our brother Donald and so many others. All of us, Father, would be delighted to sit down and to talk with any people that we trust, that would know us, and that would ask to see their soul's matters settled for eternity. Grant, Father, that they might have the courage to do that, to make their needs known, and to trust the only Savior who can save them from their sins. We thank Thee, Father, that we were ever invited to come, and for the moment in our lives when we came, we've not at all been disappointed. To us who believe, indeed, He has been shown to be entirely precious. We give thanks now above all for the Lord Jesus, and ask, Father, that some soul or souls tonight might trust Christ. As we ask it in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, soon coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if you would join me just in two verses, please, of a hymn in the Redemption Songbook. 196. Ask Patty and Tony to come again. 196. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. For Jesus shed His precious blood, 196. Rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into that crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. Here's His promise. He will save you. He will save you now. Verses 1 and 3 of 196, we thank you for coming, for your kind attention, and our meeting will be over. Again, if we can help in any way, I'll be at the back, and please just make it known.